Hello, this is Pastor Robert from Esterhazy Baptist Church in Esterhazy, Saskatchewan. Let me begin with a call to worship from Psalm 89, verses 9 and 15. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. Amen. Today we turn our attention to 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. King David has now come to the place where many of us in the 21st century North America live. Life is predictable and pleasant. I can pretty well run the day-to-day things all by myself. For David, the thorny problem of the Ammonite uprising is being handled by General Joab. Last year, their mercenary allies were defeated. We see this in 2 Samuel chapter 10. This year, their country has been taken and their capital city is under siege. Their defeat is just a matter of time, as 2 Samuel 11 verse 1 says. Like most kings, David's presence isn't required until the city is about to fall. He should be busy with other things. Yet David allows himself just a little liberty. After all, he is the king. Just a little peek from the rooftop. Just a few minutes watching. Just want to know her name. Just a friendly meeting. It was just one night together. David allowed himself to be enticed by temptation, which leads to sin, which leads, as we shall sadly see, to death. David gave in to the temptation we all face, to let our guard down for a moment and just let yourself be king of your life for a day. But you say, David was king. He could literally do whatever he wanted when he wanted, couldn't he? Well, yes, but no. As a king, David's word was law. However, as Israel's king, David was in a covenant relationship with Israel's true ruler, the Lord God. David and his subjects had agreed to live under the terms of the covenant made long before under Moses and Joshua. But now, just for an evening, David is ignoring the commands of God and living to please himself. What harm can come from that? A number of weeks after coveting another man's wife, and that's breaking the 10th commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, and committing adultery, which is breaking the 7th commandment in Exodus 20, verse 14, David gets a brief message from Bathsheba, the woman he slept with. That message is, "I'm pregnant." David is now faced with a choice. He must own up to his sin of adultery with the wife of one of his top officers. Uriah the Hittite is included in the list of David's 30 chief men in 2 Samuel 23:39, and so is Bathsheba's father, Eliam, in 2 Samuel 23:34, whom also happens to be the son of David's top advisor, Ahithophel, in 2 Samuel 17:23. Oh my, there must be a less embarrassing option than having to go in front of these three men. Instead of owning up to his sin, David's solution is simple. Bring Uriah back for a report. While he's here, he'll sleep with his wife, everyone will assume he's the father, and this will all be behind me. However, there was a problem. Uriah turned out to be a more honorable man than his king. He refused to be with his wife while his brothers in arms were apart from their wives. David's simple solution had failed. It won't be long before Bathsheba's pregnancy becomes obvious and the truth will come out. So David writes a letter for Uriah. However, this letter is not a confession of David's sin to Uriah. It is a letter to be given to the commander, Joab, ordering him to put Uriah in a situation where the Ammonites will kill him in battle. The general follows his king's orders, and Uriah and others died while battling at the gate of a city they have locked down under siege. It's a needless waste. David's little sin of lust has grown to murder, breaking God's sixth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 13. Does David finally confess? No, there's still a bit more to his cover-up. After the widow Bathsheba has completed the expected days of mourning, the benevolent King David takes her into his own home to care for her. Now this mess is taken care of, and his life can get back to normal. This is what we read in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. It says, "When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son." But there is one more sentence in this last verse of chapter 11. It reads, "But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." Chapter 12 begins with the words, "The Lord sent Nathan to David." We met Nathan the prophet in chapter 7. Nathan tells David a story of a greedy, self-centered man who takes and eats a poor man's pet lamb rather than use one from his own flock. David, as a former shepherd, is outraged at such heartless cruelty. As David passes judgment on the rich man, Nathan, beginning in verse 7, reveals to David that, I quote, "You are the man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7b to 9. Clearly we see the Lord knows everything that David has done. Now remember, this isn't happening the day after David slept with Bathsheba or the week after Uriah's death. A baby has been conceived and born. It has been at least 9 months that David has been hiding the sin. So we see it is the Lord who confronts David through sending Nathan the prophet to speak to him. David has refused to own up to his sin, and now in the king's court, the truth and God's judgment comes out for everyone present to hear. God doesn't do this to embarrass. He knows that sin grows in the shadows. It must be exposed and judged. Nathan now begins to give God's judgment on David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, we read, "Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Sin shows contempt for God's word. We see this in verse 9, and for God himself in verse 10. Do not treat sin lightly. There is no sin that is not a big deal, for the sinner is despising God and his word. The Lord's judgment continues in the following verses, and David confesses that he has sinned against the Lord and offers no excuses. He is told the Lord has taken away his sin and he will not face death, but his newborn son will die. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 11 to 14 says, "This is what the Lord says, out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you've shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. 2 Samuel chapter 12 closes with David defeating the Ammonites. Then chapters 13 to 20 tell us one story after another of strife within David's kingdom, which comes as a direct result of strife within David's household. Now, these events have been included in the Bible to teach us how terrible, deadly, and far-reaching the effects of sin is. Here's a lesson someone learned as a child. He says, "During my early childhood, I had a fiery temper which often caused me to say or do unkind things. One day, after an argument had sent one of my playmates home in tears, my father told me that for each thoughtless mean thing I did, he would drive a nail into our gatepost. Each time I did a kindness or a good deed, one nail would be withdrawn. Months passed. Each time I entered our gate, I was reminded of the reasons for those ever-increasing nails, until finally getting them out became a challenge. At last, the wished-for day arrived. Only one more nail. As my father withdrew it, I danced around proudly exclaiming, 'See, Daddy, the nails are all gone!' My father gazed intently at the post as he thoughtfully replied, 'Yes, the nails are gone, but the scars remain.'" David had been forgiven. Psalms 32 and 51 tell us of David's experience, and you may want to read those Psalms. But the scars remained on David, on his family, and on his country. So what can I do about the temptation to sin? You may be thinking, temptations to sin are all around me. Is there really anything I can do? Well, that depends on you. How serious are you about not giving in to sin? If you are serious about living a God-honoring life, then you will start by admitting that the problem starts within yourself. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 say this: "Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death." To death, that's what Paul says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. This should lead you to realize that you need God's help to resist temptation. You cannot do this alone. Jesus also faced temptations, but he did not sin. We see this in Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16. Go to him, go to Jesus for your help. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, to be your sin forgiver, and follow him as your life leader. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 tells us that temptation is something that we all experience, but that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. Now, you may feel like you're going through something that no one else has gone through. That's not true. You may feel like you're dealing with something that you cannot possibly continue to resist. That's not true either. The good news here is that God will always provide a way for us to endure it, so watch for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure." Jesus taught us to ask God the Father in prayer to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he taught us by example how to resist temptation. We see this in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. But we also learn from Jesus, we must know God's word and put serving and honoring him above all else. The devil offered Jesus the freedom to look after his own needs. receive the acclaim of people, and rule the nations, all for only bending the knee to him. Jesus refuses by reminding himself of what God's word says about each area of temptation. Prepare yourself to be tempted. Develop and grow your relationship with God. Spend time with him in prayer and reflecting on his word. Use your Bible's concordance and prepare yourself with verses from the Bible on those areas you know that you can be enticed, such as pride, or greed, or lust of the flesh, envy, gossip, jealousy. And remember what Paul says in Ephesians 6:10-13, "Finally, let the mighty strength of the Lord make you strong. Put on all the armor that God gives so that you can defend yourself against the devil's tricks. We are not fighting against humans. We are fighting against forces and authorities and against rulers of darkness and powers in the spiritual world. So put on all the armor that God gives. Then when that evil day comes, you will be able to defend yourself. And when the battle is over, you will still be standing." Amen. Amen. Don't try to do it on your own. Put on the full armor of God. Finally, stay away from bad influences. The old joke still has a lot of wisdom. Person comes and says, "Doctor, I broke my arm in two places." And the doctor says, "Well, stay away from those places." Don't choose to put yourself in situations or with people where you know you will be tempted. Think ahead. Proverbs 4:14-15 says, "Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way." The option you should choose is what we read in Proverbs 3:5-8. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing in your body and strength for your bones." The word of the Lord. Amen. Let me close with a benediction from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and word. Amen." Amen.